Morning. You guys doing good? Great. Well, I'm so excited. If you are a guest with us today, or if you haven't been with us in a while, you came on a great Sunday because we are starting a brand new series that I'm super excited about. I've been, studying, I've been preparing, I've been thinking, praying through this for a while now, and so I'm excited to share this stuff with you. It has already affected my parenting, and even though this is not necessarily a parenting series, we are going to give lots of parenting advice and tips. But really, as we're going to talk about, this is a series. Marks of Maturity is a series for all ages, and we're going to explain why throughout the series. But one reason why we think this is a series for all ages is because those coming behind us will someday be leading us. That is the reality that we all have to face, right? Those becoming behind us, those in the next generations behind us, will someday be the leaders in the workplace, in government, even in churches. They will be the ones leading us. So this is, we all have, I think, an invested interest in really investing into the next generation. So to really understand, to really kick this series off, talking about the next generation of what they're dealing with and struggling with and how to help them into maturity, we need to really talk about this age segment that is between childhood and adulthood, and we know that segment to be called what? Adolescence, right? Adolescence actually comes from the Latin word adolescere, which means to grow up or to grow into maturity. And adolescence, although the term has been around since probably like the 15th, 16th century, adolescence, really the way we know adolescence, really did not begin to form until early 20th century. That's when you started seeing the labor laws change and children weren't be able to work as much as they used to. And so they were going to school more and they were going to school longer. And so adolescence became this minor season of life, this doorway, this pathway into adulthood. But what we're seeing now is this idea of adolescence is expanding really in both directions, and it's getting longer. It's a longer season. It's actually a whole kind of season of life now. It's not just a doorway into something. It's really a season of life that our young people are dealing with. And so young people are starting adolescence earlier, and it's going longer and longer into what we would have considered adulthood several, decades ago. And so the question is, well, when does really, adolescence stop and adulthood really begin? What's that point? What's that mark? Yeah, what point does adolescence end and adulthood begins? And that is a tough question to answer because the target kind of keeps moving, the line keeps moving. One national survey did a study. They asked a whole bunch of young people, adolescents, teenagers, college students, at what point do you really will feel like you're an adult? At what point have you reached adulthood? And the number one answer was that when we have our own child, when we have our first child, that will really be the marker for us to be an adult. That was the number one answer. And so what's interesting is the average age that that people are having their first child is actually now 27 and a half years old. Just back in the 1980s, that was 22. So that number keeps climbing. And so it's really interesting that people aren't seeing themselves as adult until they have a child of their own, which is fascinating. There was another survey done by the MacArthur Foundation, and they asked a whole bunch of people and did a bunch of surveys and all that, and they came up with this idea that adolescence really doesn't end and adulthood really doesn't, start until the age of 34 in our culture today. 34. Just to give you a little context, I'm 35, okay? So I just made it out of adolescence. I'm finally adult. So you tell my wife that. So she's wondering about that. But that's the reality. It's like, where does it stop? Where does it start? And all these questions. And so the issue is, and this is really the bottom line, the path to maturity is becoming more of a mystery because the markers have gone missing. The path to maturity is becoming more of a mystery because the markers have gone missing. That, in other words, people really don't know what does it mean to, grow into maturity. What does it mean to be an adult? What does it mean to be mature? Those markers in life are missing. And so that's why this is such an important series. I think this is, we just need to talk about these markers, and so that's what we're going to do. But here is the reality that we're discovering in part of this generation that we want to focus on in this morning is this, that for the first time in history, young people do not need an adult to get information. For the first time in history, these generations coming, they will not need an adult to get information. Think about if you were born or living before the 1990s, how did you get information? How did you know how to fix something? You either had to ask an adult, you went to the library that was run by adults, you know, you got an encyclopedia that was purchased by adults. Nowadays, young people, we live in the what age? The information age. And now you don't even have to Google something. Now you ask Google or you ask Siri for it, and it will give you the answer. I mean, information is just readily available. And this is so fascinating as a parent. My son, you know, Sam, he loves to ask questions, which I love because I love to answer questions. And he asks some of the most random questions at times, like, how big is the biggest rock in the world? You know, and I'm like, I don't know. Are you talking about like an American rock or a Mexican rock? You know, like but I'm just playing with them. But, you know, it's like, I don't know. But his answer is, if I don't know it, which doesn't happen often, but when I don't know a question, he will say, well, just ask your phone, Daddy. Just ask your phone. Because in his mind, he's grown up in a world where there is no excuse not to know something. Because if you want to know something, the information is out there. You just have to ask your phone, and it'll tell you the information. And so we live in this information age. And sometimes it's good. I mean, a lot of good can come out of this because our young people can learn faster and, you know, and just develop and all that stuff. But there's lots of problems that we're going to talk about when it comes to living in the information age. Because as adults, and my kids don't know this, they haven't figured this out yet. Adults know that everything that you read or everything that you hear, everything that your phone tells you is not always what? True, right? It's not always true. Spoiler alert for young people. It's not always true. And it's not always helpful either, right? It's not always helpful. And let me just pause, and before I go any further, if you're a young person today, if you're in adolescent stage, this series is not a slam on you guys, all right? This is not intended to make fun, poke fun, you know, point out deficiencies in your generation and you know, and say we're perfect and all that. That is not the point of the series. Your generations coming up have incredible potential. You guys are so technologically savvy compared to older generations. You guys just are, you're smarter earlier, and there's so much potential for you guys and potential to reach the next generation with the gospel. It's amazing. So this series is not designed as a slam or anything on you, all right? It is, in fact, really all these things, if we're going to talk about any deficiency, is not even your fault, right? It's not your fault. It's our fault. Well, it's not my fault because I just became an adult last year. But it's somebody's fault. Somebody's fault, but not yours. But we're not here to point fingers, right? But let me just say that. But there is problems when it comes to having too much information or the problem of just living in the information age, right? And so one is it's not always true, and so we got to help them figure that out. And also, it's not always very helpful. And so there's like a double-edged, two-sided coin that we're seeing in our young people today that we need to kind of talk about with all of this. And the first issue is this, that children are overexposed to information far earlier than they are ready. That they're just overexposed to information far, far too soon. And we've discovered, or we've seen now, what the results of that is, that they are, it's increasing the idea that there's this artificial maturity. They think they're more mature than they are because of the information that they have available. Because as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, right, knowledge what? In 1 Corinthians 13, knowledge puffs up. They get this false sense of, I know more, and so I can do more, and I can handle more than they really can because of information. I'll give you an example, like 11-year-olds. And that is the average age that people are introduced to pornography today, 11 years old, 11-year-olds. They will be introduced to pornography, and they will see people, you know, engaging in that. And suddenly now, because they think they've seen it, now all of a sudden they know what sex is. Suddenly, now they know what it is, and now they're ready to have it because they've seen it. They know, and it gives them this false sense of security, a false sense about who they are and maturity because of the information that they are now seeing and experiencing way, way too early. And it's not just pornography, but it's across the board because I think in my generation, we walked away from college saying, I know more than mom and dad, right? You know, before that, I wasn't sure, but after college, I was like, I got a college degree, I know more than mom and dad. Now that is being pushed back into childhood now, even that I know more than mom and dad because I can handle an iPad, or I know how to use their smartphone more than they can. And because I know how to do that, suddenly I know more than mom and dad, and I can handle now much more than what they can actually can't. So children are overexposed far too early with information. But on the flip side is that children are often underexposed to real life experiences far later than they are ready. Because we also not live in just the information age. We live in an age of safety, where safety is like the number one value, right? We got to keep our kids safe. And so we shelter and we structure and we monitor and we make sure and we hover even and we make sure our kids are absolutely safe. And so there's always an adult present no matter where they go. And so they grow up always with an adult around, always with an adult watching, always structured. And so they are losing the capabilities of really handling issues on their own, how to deal with issues, how to deal with conflict and resolve conflict on their own, how to problem solve on their own. They are losing these soft skills that we took for granted, you know, decades ago. They aren't having the opportunity to develop these soft skills of what it's like to fail because mom and dad are always right there to catch them and always right there to help them succeed. They don't know these things. They haven't had those chances to experience those things that oftentimes lead to maturity. They are being robbed of. In fact, some of these shocking things that I've been reading is the average college student today will contact their mom or dad 11 times every day on average. 11 times a day. 11. That's the average. Why? Because they are so used to having mom and dad around that it's just like, if we need help, if we need something. And I'm not saying that's bad necessarily as far as friendship. That's great. Mom and dads are oftentimes really good friends with their kids and they can contact. But in my day, this is just different from us. My day, I had to call my parents once a week on a Sunday, and that seemed like a lot. You know, I'm like, I had to check in every week on a Sunday. I still do that actually. But I need to tell my parents, I'm actually an adult now. I don't have to do that. But that's one, you know, 36% of college students are just expecting or planning on living at home after they graduate. 36%. That's over 1 in 3 college students. And a part of that reason is because, you know, of just they've just grown up with mom and dad, with parents around to just help them out so much that they've just not developed these kind of skills to handle life on their own. Here's one quote, and this is from a book called Artificial Maturity, which I got a lot of this stuff out of. It's a great resource if you're a parent, want to read something. A lot of this stuff in this sermon is from this. It's by Dr. Tim Elmore. He's great at what he does. Here's what he says. He says, kids' early lives today are too full of information and structure and too empty of innocence and the freedom to play and explore. But by adolescence, it's almost the opposite. It's as though they experience a flip-flop. Their lives are too full of freedom and too empty of accountability. And we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But I thought that was an incredible quote. And so here's the bottom line. This next generation is often on average, not everybody, there's exceptions to all of this, but the next generation is oftentimes well-informed because they live in the information age, but ill-prepared for adulthood. That's just the reality that we're hearing, that we're seeing, that we're studying more and more and more. Here's another quote from another book. A.V. Navy said this, that generations ago, I just thought this was a great little thing before we get into our passage. Generations ago, 14-year-olds used to drive. Think about that. 14-year-olds used to drive. 17-year-olds led armies. And even average teens contributed to labor and income that helped keep their families afloat. While facing other problems, those teens displayed adult-like maturity far more quickly than today's, who are remarkably well-kept, but cut off from most of the responsibility, challenge, and growth-producing feedback of the adult world. And this is the culture we live in, and this is the issue that as parents, and not just as parents, but as teachers, coaches, grandparents, brothers, uncles, cousins, you know, whatever, we're all connected to young people somehow in some way. All of us, this is what is lying before us. So, how do we handle this? This is going to be a fun series, but I want to look this morning at something that Jesus did. And to understand, I think, the power of what Jesus was doing, I think we need to understand who he was doing it with his disciples. Now, I don't know if you know this. When you think about Jesus and his closest followers, I don't know what kind of age you have given these disciples, and I don't know what pictures you've seen and how old they make the disciples look, but chances are, it's most likely that all of Jesus' closest followers, except for probably Peter, were under the age of 18, right? They were probably all under the age of 18 except for Peter, and we have great evidence to support that, and I'll share some of the evidence, but when you think of the disciples, think of them as younger, and here's why. One of the pieces of evidence is this, that when Jesus talked to his disciples, he would sometimes use this phrase, little children, and you would not call a grown adult male a little child. That just would not happen, and so that's interesting. Another piece of interesting thing is that, you guys remember the story when James and John's mommy comes to Jesus and makes a request on behalf of James and John? Right, that would not have happened if these guys were grown adult men. James and John's mommy would have stayed out of the picture if these guys were adult grown men. But here's some more, I think, stronger pieces of evidence. Marrying age in that day was 18 for men. And you got married back in that day. I mean, you got married. That was the thing to do. Everyone got married. So marrying age was 18. As far as what we can indicate from Scripture, only one of the disciples was actually married, and that was who? Peter, right? We think Peter was actually a little bit older. We think Peter was at least 20, and he was married because we know that for sure. And the reason we think that Peter was at least 20 and that all the other disciples were probably 18 or under was because they're not married, but also because of this idea of temple tax. And I don't know if you know this story or not, but Jesus was confronted one day of saying, hey, you didn't pay the temple tax, and your disciples haven't paid the temple tax. And so what did Jesus do? He sent Peter to go fishing to catch a fish that had a coin in its mouth, a 4-drachma coin. And we know from Scripture and other, you know, evidence that it took 2 drachma to pay a temple tax. And in Scripture, it's very clear. Jesus says, I want you to go pay the temple tax for you, Peter, and for me. And he leaves out all the other disciples. And why would he do that unless all the other disciples were either 20, this is the age of temple tax, 20 or under, and we think probably even 18 or under. So my point in all this is that when you think of the disciples, think adolescents, think young boys, maybe even down to like 12, 13 years old. John was probably youngest and he was probably pretty young. So these guys were not adult males, adult men, we don't think. These guys were adolescents, young men. And so we're going to look at a story that Jesus does, an example that Jesus does here in Luke chapter 9 that I think is so interesting as we talk about this. So Luke chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. But I want, as you are turning there, Luke 9, I want to say this, that we're not going to actually look at all the details of the story this morning. And if you're, this sermon might not seem as spiritual as other sermons, because this is designed to be very, very practical and helpful for you. So hang with me. We're going to get more spiritual as we go. But this talk is going to be very on the application side and helpful side, practical side. But you need to understand the pattern that Jesus follows. And it's a pattern that I think you see throughout the Scriptures. But here's the pattern. It's a pattern for preparation. That information leads to then application, which leads to evaluation. In other words, information. Here's what you need to know. Here's why you need to know it. But then we'll see him move to application. Here's what you do. You know, here's, I'll show you what to do. Then you do this as well. And so there's an application piece. But the missing piece that I also want to land on this morning is this idea of evaluation. That after you do it, after you see me do it, let's talk about it. What did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience? What went right? What went wrong? This is the piece that oftentimes is missing with our young people. As they get information, there's no place for them to evaluate, no place to, here's what's really true, here's what's not, here's how you can think for yourself. The evaluation part is often missing. But once you do this, once you walk through something, and this is not just for parenting, this is for disciple making as we talk about making disciples. information, application, evaluation. Once you do this enough times, around and around you go, you begin to see transformation, or you begin to see maturity take place in our young people. Information, application, evaluation. Information, application, evaluation will lead them to transformation or maturity. So here's the pattern. So Luke chapter 9, we're going to see this in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Here's what Jesus does. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, his 12, again, guys who were 18 most likely or younger, except for Peter, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In other words, he calls them together and says, guys, you've been watching me do this. You've heard me do this. Now it's your turn. Now I am sending you out. And what you saw me do with you, now I want you to go do without me. I am sending you out without me. And for a disciple, this is like the first time. They have never really been away from Jesus before. And so Jesus does something. This is different. This is like, okay, so this is what do we, you know, kind of do here? I'm sure they were kind of wondering about all this. But Jesus says, hey, you know, it's your turn. And this is not a permanent thing, but I want you to start to experience life without me, because eventually there will be life without me, at least physically life without me. And so I'm sending you out. And what Jesus does is he provides opportunities for them to learn and experience two incredible elements that we all need to have when it comes to maturity. And that is this idea of autonomy and responsibility. Autonomy and responsibility. He says, I'm sending you out without me. You're going to be freer than you've ever been, you know, as far as you're not with me, but I'm also giving you a job. You are to preach and to heal and do what I've done. Autonomy and responsibility. And I'm telling you, these two ideas need to be coupled together. These two ideas work so well together that they need to be working hand in hand in proportion to one another. Now, when it comes to autonomy and responsibility, which one do we always want? Not just young people, which one do we always want first? Who said responsibility? I want to sign them up for something. No, it's autonomy. We all want autonomy first, right? We all want freedom before we get responsibility. Responsibility, but autonomy, we all want autonomy. My, you know, 8-year-old was asking for a smartphone at 4 years old. Like he just wants that freedom. They want the car keys. They want their own credit cards, except with your name on it, right? They want autonomy way, 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 way before they ever really want responsibility. But we know autonomy and responsibility have to work together. They have to go hand in hand. And here's what we're seeing, and this is what Dr. Tim Elmore was talking about. He says, early on, what we're noticing in young people, you know, children, is that there's a lot of, in a sense, responsibility. There's a lot of structure, right? You have to get up, you have to go to school, you have to, you know, go to sports, come home, do your homework, practice an instrument, you know, by then it's bedtime, eat dinner, and you're done. And it's all due start the next day all over again. There's a lot of structure, a lot of responsibility, but very little autonomy. There's very little freedom. There's very little chances to, you know, kind of explore and take risks and all that. But then suddenly, we flip a switch as parents, and, you know, all of a sudden now they're, you know, in adolescent years and teenage years and, you know, junior high and high school, and all of a sudden now it's you can have all the freedom, but we don't really want to put the responsibility on you because we want to be the cool parents, or we just want to stop fighting with you. So yeah, you can go hang out, and yeah, you can do this. And no, you don't need a job, and we give them so much freedom, and yet there's very little accountability. There's very little responsibility in their adolescent years. In other words, there's an imbalance going on. And what happens? What happens when there's an imbalance between autonomy and responsibility? I'll tell you what happens. We've seen this. We know this. There's been so much research done on this. Those who have an imbalance between autonomy and responsibility will ultimately end up going to the same place. End up in the same spot. They end up going to the same destination. Usually. You guys know what that destination is? It's right here. Your house. That's supposed to be a joke. You know, this is Maybe it's a sad reality. They will end up at your house. They will end up at home. Now, I'm not saying that's bad if you're a parent and you want your kids living with you all your life, and if you're, you know, an adolescent, teenage, college student, if you want to live at home, yeah, that's fine. They did that for decades and centuries. That's fine. But I think most of us would say that's probably not the ideal spot that we want our young people to land on. We probably at some point want them out of our home and into their own home. But I'm telling you, young people, if there's an imbalance, either they're too afraid to go out in the real world, they're too ill-equipped to go out in the real world, or they just don't have the responsibility or how to handle the responsibility to keep a job that pays well enough for them to live on their own. And I'm not, and if you're living at home right now, I'm not trying to point fun and pick on you something. There's lots of reasons why we live at home, and that's smart for a while. And I get all that. It's okay. But ultimately, that is the destination where it ends up happening. And I think ideally, that's not where we want our young people ultimately. I think we want them to be out of the house, having their own house, own family, own lives apart from us. But that's what's happening. And I love this quote. He says this, and I don't know who said this. This has been around forever. Our job is to prepare the child for the path, not the path for the child. And what we have focused on is preparing the path and putting energies and taking care of the path to make sure it's safe and sound and everything else. And we have not really focused on preparing the child for the path. But this is what Jesus is doing right now. Because he knows there's going to be a time where he's going to be not with them on the path physically anymore. And he's preparing them, not the path. So he says, I'm giving you autonomy. I'm giving you responsibility. But before he sends them off, he also says this. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Now, Beth and I would call this the first year of marriage for us because we had no bags, no money, we had no bread, we had no extra clothes, right? But what is he doing? What is he doing? He's saying, I want you to experience something you already know. I want you to experience something that if I would give you a test, that you would get this answer to this question right on this test 100% of the time. And the question is, are you dependent upon God? And all these young, good Jewish boys would have said, of course, yes, we're dependent on God. But he says, now I want you to go experience that in a way that you've never had to before. You know the answer. You have the information. Now I want you to go out and do it, live it, experience it, taste it, breathe it in, what it's like to be dependent on God. Now, to us as parents, I mean, this is risky. This would be risky, sending our teenagers out with nothing, right? I think this is even more riskier back then. Because if our teenagers got into trouble, what would they do? It would take a moment. They would call mom and dad. Mom and dad would have them home by dinner. There is no smartphones or, cell service or anything else to get them. There is no safety net. But I think Jesus loved these disciples more than we could ever love our kids because he loved perfectly. And yet he is willing to go, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. As risky as that might be, this is so necessary because this can't just be information. There's got to be some application. There's got to be a chance for you to experience autonomy and responsibility on your own. And then he says this. He prepares them a little bit more. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. In other words, there are going to be people who are going to welcome you in, and they're going to be nice to you. And if you are welcome in, brother, you stay there. Sister, you stay there as long as you like, because that's a good thing. You stay there. That's great. But he warns them, not everyone is going to treat you so nicely. Not everyone in this world is going to be so kind to you. In fact, he says this, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. This is the first ever shake it off speech that as dads we like to give, shake it off. This is where Taylor Swift actually got her lyrics, to shake it off, shake it off. I don't know. I just said Taylor Swift to get our young people back in. But shake it off. And he's actually kind of saying something that Old Testament prophets would do, and they would have picked up on this, that when an Old Testament prophet walked into town, gave the message, if they didn't respond accordingly, if they didn't respond positively, the prophet would say, fine, fine. I'm walking away. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. I'm letting it go. And I'm going to let God judge you. I'm going to let God deal with you. But I'm shaking it off and I'm walking away. And Jesus says, that's exactly what you do. You learn to shake it off. You walk away and let God deal with these people. You tried, you did what you could, but shake it off. Now, I would have loved to have been in that little conversation. Because here's Jesus with these young guys saying, now it's your turn to go, and I'm not coming with you. And I'm sure some, as you know, in our situation, some would have been very excited. I'm sure Peter would have been one of the excited ones because he's older and he's ready to go and he's ready to jump out. I'm sure some of the younger guys were maybe just a little bit nervous, a little bit intimidated, but Jesus understood. I just can't teach you forever. I got to start letting you experience things on your own before I'm actually gone. So we have a chance to talk about it and deal with it and all that stuff. So he gives them the application. He gives them autonomy. He gives them responsibility. And then they set out. They set out. And they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. It sounds like they were successful, but we have no idea how successful they were. But the point was not about success. The point was for them to experience what life was like apart from Jesus on their own. They were to experience, and figure out, which towns do I go to? Which houses do I go to? It was a way for them to figure out, how am I going to handle failure and how am I going to handle success? Because those two things are so vital when it comes to, maturity. How do I handle those things? And that was the point. And so he sends them out. But notice what happens next, because this is just a test. This isn't forever. This was just here go out, you come, and then you come back. You come in and you come back, and here's what happens next. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. In other words, they got back because this is only a test run. And Jesus said, great question. How did it go? How did it go? Tell me what happened. What were your successes? What were your failures? What did you do? What did you do right? What did you do wrong? How did people respond? How did you feel about that? Where did you go? Who did you talk with? What kind of conversations did you have? And just tell me about it. Tell me about it. And what is Jesus doing with this? This is the critical stage. This is the critical step that so oftentimes we miss and we don't, leverage fully to our potential or, the possibility is this is the idea of evaluation. Evaluation is so critical in today's world. Evaluation. Let's talk about what you heard. Let's process this together. What was true? What was not true? How did you handle it? How did you think it went? All those types of questions come at the stage of evaluation. And I'll tell you, this is the most important thing as we adults can do nowadays because they don't need you for information anymore. Dads, they don't need you, although you can still teach them this, they don't need you to how to fix a washing machine anymore. They can YouTube it easier than to call you and to have an hour conversation of how to fix a washing. They can do that in 10 minutes. They can. That's what I do now. I used to love to call my dad, but now I go to YouTube first if I can find it. They don't need you for that as much as they did previous generations. What they need from you is evaluation. What they need from you is to sit down and to process information together, to process the application piece together, to help them to figure things out, to make sense of the world they are living in, and to help them think critically for themselves. That's what they need from you most of all. The idea of us as walking encyclopedias, those days are gone. What they need is somebody to say, let's talk about it. Let's process this together. Let's make sense of this together. That's evaluation. And this would never have happened. I'm sure they came back, man, I'm telling you, I'm sure they came back pretty stoked. Because if you went off on a missions trip without food, without money, without any extra clothes, and you had any sort of success, you would have come back pretty jazzed. And let me just share you my story, tell you my story, and Jesus leverages that. And said, yeah, let's talk about it. But that never would have happened if Jesus says, I don't know if I can let him go. I don't know, it's a pretty dangerous world, and they don't have any money or food, and it's... Only the way they could learn, only the way they could experience this was if Jesus gave them autonomy and responsibility and sent them out to do it. And that's what he did. So marker number one, when it comes to the path of maturity, is a mature person can be trusted with both autonomy and responsibility. Now, let me tell you a quick story real quick. A few weeks ago, it was Saturday afternoon. We live in a cul-de-sac. You need to know this. We live in a cul-de-sac. And so oftentimes our kids will play out. You know, we live at the end of the cul-de-sac where the circle is. So they ride their bikes around the circle. Friends come over and they'll ride their bikes around the circle, and they will also drive, you know, ride their bikes up and down the street. We live in a cul-de-sac that has a little bit of a turn, so we can't really see oftentimes what's happening at the end of the street, but they always just, you know, come and come back. And so Beth on Saturday afternoon was sitting out there watching our children. Full disclosure, I was taking a nap in the basement. So you can judge me if you want on that one. So I was taking a nap. She was out watching the boys play. Now, they had other friends over, you know, playing, other neighborhood kids, and so they were all playing, going back and forth from the end of the cul-de-sac down to the street and all that. I could do every single day. Well, on this particular day, there was a group. It's really just a family of boys known in our settlement as the bad boys. That's the term that they have gotten, the bad boys, right? And they're about my oldest son's age, like 8, 10, you know, 6, down to 6. So there's like 3 of them. And we don't call them the bad boys. I don't, you know, but they've gotten kicked off of other cul-de-sacs and other streets because of, I don't know, other reasons. But so they were actually in the sewer drain next to our road in our cul-de-sac, and they could look up in the street. And so my oldest son sees them in the sewer, which they, you know, you're not supposed to be in the sewer. That's dangerous. And he's big on the justice thing. So he tells them, you're not supposed to be in there. You need to get out, right? And so they go shoot back at something about him, and, you know, they start making fun of his glasses, and they end up getting out of the sewer, and this all happens really quickly, and they start going at each other. Well, one of the bad boys takes out his phone and starts recording them and saying, I'm going to post this on YouTube. And so that makes, you know, that just adds a whole nother thing. And so my youngest son, who's like 5, he's got a warrior heart. He ends up swinging at one of the kids. Again, Beth is sitting and she, you know, she realizes, oh, wait a minute, they've been gone for a few minutes. What's going on? So she gets down there after all of this. And so she's dealing with all of this. And she, the mom of the bad boys is right there, but she tries to talk to her. The mom of the bad boys just starts walking away. And it's just the whole thing. So my wife gets a little bit worked up because she has to deal with all this. They come back in the house, and the worst thing of all, they wake up daddy, right? And so I get this story. Now, my wife, because, you know, she had to deal with this, she's kind of worked up about this and pretty angry about all this. But because I'm thinking all these things that I've been teaching on, I'm thinking, great. This is great. Not only does it make a great sermon story, but this is great as far as evaluation. Great. Let's sit down and talk about this. Because, come on. And my wife's getting like, no, this is awesome. This is because, listen, how often do we get a chance for them to experience autonomy and responsibility? We had a little bit of autonomy. They had a little bit of responsibility. Kids, let's sit down and let's talk about how it went. Let's talk about how it went. How'd it go? What'd you do right? And what'd you do wrong? And there's lots of things they did wrong that day. So let's talk about it. And it gave them an opportunity to experience what it was like. Because if mom or dad were right there, a lot of this stuff wouldn't have happened. But hey, you know what? When you butt into somebody else doing something wrong, I'm not saying don't do that, but here's what you need to know. When you say to somebody else you're doing something wrong, that, you know, whatever they're going to stop doing what they're doing, and sometimes they're not going to be happy with you. And suddenly the trouble is going to find you if you want to butt in. You can butt in if you want, but trouble might find you if that's the case. Just letting you know. That's a great life experience lesson. I could teach them that, but now they know. You know, what do you do when someone makes fun of you wearing your glasses? What do you do? How do you handle it? What do you do when somebody starts recording you? Because we live in an age where everybody's got a camera. What do you do now? What do you do now? I would not even have thought to bring that even topic up. But now that they had that chance to experience it, now that gave us a chance to talk about it. What do? You share the gospel so that it gets, you know, broadcasted everywhere. I don't know what you do. But what do you do? What do you do? How do you shake the dust off? How do you shake the dust off? Because your feelings got hurt. I know you're, and you know, Sammy's glasses, he's sensitive about that stuff. How do you shake that? How do you forgive, and how do you let God deal with that? Those are some of the experiences they would not have had if that did not happen. So I'm going, yeah, they were hurt. Feelings were hurt. But they were not harmed, right? And somehow we have to let our kids have that enough freedom to where they can get hurt. Not that we want them to get hurt, but they can get hurt, but not harmed. And that, guys, I'm telling you, that is a tricky line. That's a wisdom ask God sort of thing. But that's what they need. They need autonomy and responsibility, because that's what maturity is about, that I can be trusted with both. With both. So here's just a couple tips, and then we gotta end for the day. One, and this is just going along with it. Provide increasing amounts of autonomy and responsibility simultaneously. Simultaneously. They need to understand that freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. You want the car keys? Great. But here's what I expect, that when I get back in my car, it's a full tank because you filled it up. That's the responsibility that comes with freedom. You want to be by yourself and stay at home? If you think that the age, if they can stay by themselves, great. You can have that freedom. But when I get home, I expect the living room to be picked up, the dishes put away, the laundry folded, whatever it is. You need to match responsibility with the autonomy that they are looking for. That's so critical, because in life, you got to have both. That's what maturity looks like. Here's another thing. You need to couple information with application and evaluation. So when they learn something new, the question that you need to ask them is, so what do you do with that information? What's the so what with that? How are you going to put that into practice? How are you going to handle that? What are you going to do with that information? And then we also, and again, this is the critical part, evaluation. We need to sit down and discuss what has happened and how they went through it and what they can learn from it. And so the information, application, all that cycle just goes on and on and on and on. And here's the third one, provide real-life experiences to accompany their virtual lifestyles. They need 3D FaceTime as much or more as they have the 2D dimensional time. Right? They need real-life experiences. This is where they are rich in information, they are poor in real-life experiences. And so instead of seeing how to date a girl or date a boy from MTV, I don't know, kids don't even watch MTV anymore, YouTube or anything else online or any sort of movies, mom and dad, here's the thing. Here's just the one thing that you could do. If you have a son, mom, take the son out and say, this is how a date should go before you ever go on your first date. Dad, you need to take your daughters out on a date and say, this is how a boy should treat a girl on a date. This is the right way of doing it. You need to give them real life experience way before they ever go out with that stuff. Because all they get now is this two-dimensional stuff. Whew, that was a lot. Like I said, man, there's just so much we could talk about with this. I hope that we just start the conversation. I'm telling you, our young people, they are so great in so many ways. I think they just need a little bit of help. They need, just as we did growing up, they just need a little bit of help. Here's the path. Here's the markers. Because one day, we are so excited about this. One day, even though you're behind us now, you'll be leading us eventually. And we are so excited for that. And we just want to set you up as best as we can. And we want to prepare you. We don't want to prepare the path. The path is going to be changing. We want to prepare you for the path. And this is why I love being a part of a church. Because out here, there's a wealth of experience. There's a wealth of experience. This is where your older folks that maybe have already done the parenting, grandparenting thing, all that. Here's what I want from you and from any parent, for anybody, really. This is for leaders, coaches, teachers, whoever. But here's the question, and I want you to put this on Facebook. I know you hate Facebook, but this is the easiest way of doing it. You can email us if you don't have Facebook. But here's the question. What did you do to help your kids handle autonomy and responsibility? We want to learn from you. What worked? Because I know out there, there's a wealth of information, wealth of experience, wealth of helpful tips to say, here's what worked for our kids when it came to giving autonomy and responsibility. Because as a parent, I would love to pick each and every one of your brains on this one. What did you do right that worked for you? And we're going to throw this on Facebook, on the Facebook group page. It's a private page, so we can have a conversation together about this. Again, if you don't have Facebook, email the church, call the church, and we'll put it on for you. But we want to start sharing this stuff, because it's going to take everybody. This is such an important thing, and this is such a difficult thing to get right, that we need help from all of you. Sound good? Great. Next week, you want to come back for next week, because, again, we're going to deal with something that is easily for everybody, and it's something that you just need to come back next week. I'll just say that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get out of here. Thank you, God, so much. Thank you. for this next generation. God, there's so much potential there. And God, thank you that that information is easily available. That makes the gospel available. That makes scripture available. But God, help us to navigate these waters in a way that is honoring to you and that is helpful for the next generation to become the men and women you want them to be. Because God, this is not just physical maturity. God, this is spiritual maturity, emotional maturity, character maturity, all these things that we're going to talk about in this series. God, we want to help them set them up for success. I thank you for Jesus, who was our example, who was the great teacher, who did not just teach, but gave application, gave evaluation, who gave autonomy and responsibility as a pattern, as a model for us to follow. God, help us to do that well. Give us wisdom. God, we pray all this in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.